We're in the book of Romans, as you know, Romans 15, 1 through 6. This is going to actually be part one because of the time constraints that we actually have today. The strong are to build up the weak. We're to be united as one. The whole focus for the last several weeks has been the weaker and the stronger brother conflict. The stronger brother is supposed to help the weak. The weaker brother is supposed to not make condemning statements and judgmental statements to the stronger brother. And we're supposed to stay united as one, and I feel like I'm echoing. Am I echoing? Or is it my stuffed up ear? Which one is it? Yeah, it's all in your head. That's right, yeah. But anyway, in the gray areas, we have learned to be gracious with one another. Look, if you're a strong Christian in a certain area and a weak Christian in a certain area, we're to be gracious to one another in the gray areas, the non-sin areas. And I want you to realize that this weaker, stronger thing is flexible. There are some areas that you may be strong in, some areas you may be weak in, and might be judging someone because they're doing something that you think they shouldn't do, like go to certain movies, or, you know, some people believe that drinking alcohol is okay, some people think it's wrong, some people do this, some people, you know, the whole thing goes back and forth in gray areas. And we actually have the freedom in a lot of these areas to do whatever our conviction is and allow God to convict us. Well, this week it's going to be the stronger to build up the weak. But the whole point is to come out of this thing united as one body, not separated because we have these little schisms of things that we believe other people should be doing, but united as one, giving grace to one another. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, starting in Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Lord, we put our trust in this word, but more than that, our trust in the one whom the word speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us this information. Help us today, Holy Spirit, to hear what you want us to hear, put into practice what you want us to hear, and leave here each one of us touched in some way by the God of heaven who wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is, as you know for the 100th time, the just shall live by faith. And it is broken down into how many areas? Six areas, yes, six areas. Be bold, be strong, the Lord your God is with you. You'll say this with me, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And as you know, we are in that portion of Romans called service, how to serve our God, how to live out your faith. And if you recall, it starts in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where we are not to be conformed to this world, not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, to act like the world, but to be transformed, metamorpho, from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. And we remembered over and over that there is a mind battle going on in the world, a mind battle for who controls the minds of people. These kids today have memorized Scripture, and that helps them in combating the indoctrination that we are getting on a constant basis from a world system that is anti-God. Anti-God, pro-flesh, pro-devil, pro-world system, anti-God, and putting the Word of God in is what protects us from these indoctrination mind assaults. Now, we've learned about the weaker brother and the stronger brother. Now, the stronger brother had the tendency to despise the weaker brother, look down on the weaker brother, look at the weaker brother as being inferior. I have the freedom to do whatever I want. The weaker brother is then in turn making judgments of the stronger brother, saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing those things. And the stronger brother says, oh, you're just weak and pathetic and miserable. And it went back and forth, causing a schism in the body. Now, who wants the body divided? You know his name. His name is Satan. That's right. He wants the body divided. Actually, the whole world system wants the body divided. There's an enemy of our souls and is in charge of this world system. The weaker brother, we're not to show contempt for one another. And then we were encouraged not to put a stumbling block in front of our brother's face. So if there is a weaker brother, someone has a problem or an issue with something and you know about it, we are to be very considerate of that and not to just flaunt our freedom because I feel free to do this, to flaunt in their face. We use a couple of examples. Alcohol is one. I don't believe the Bible condemns alcohol. It condemns drinking. But many of us are convicted. I would be one of them. It's not good for me. I've had a lot of problems in my life when I imbibed too much. So I just say, no, that's not good for me. But it's not up to me to make a judgment about somebody else. And it can get so radical that if somebody has a glass of wine with their meal, they're being condemned by the weaker brother because you shouldn't ever do that. And that's not what the Scripture says. So we want to go by the mandates of Scripture, not by our feelings. So that's a significant thing that Paul is wanting to get across to us. In verse 13, let us not judge one another. It goes back and forth. Weaker the stronger, weaker. And again, this is flexible. The whole thing flexes. I'm strong in some areas, weak in some areas. So I could be the one that has the license to do whatever I feel I should do in a certain area. But then I'm oftentimes critical of someone else who's not measuring up to my standard. So it flows back and forth for all of us. But we are to be gentle with one another. And then I wanted to make the emphasis that we are to be grace givers to one another. Because God has graced us. We are to grace one another, give favor to one another, look at others better than ourselves. And it was like the waves of the ocean. Remember, you've seen this over and over, or like Lake Michigan when you go there and you see the waves lapping up. Grace upon grace. John 1:16 says this, we have all received grace for grace. And there's something called common grace, where the sun comes up and the crops grow and the rains come. And God has given common grace to all humanity. And then he's given special grace. And that special grace is when he's drawing you to himself, when he's revealing him to yourself and saying, I am here. I am real. Put your trust in me. That's something that God is doing. Nobody seeks after God on their own. God is seeking humans. He sought every one of you that is in this room today. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, at some point in your life, God has been seeking you. And it does it over and over and over. He is persistent. He wants you to be part of his family. So we're to be grace givers. And then we talked about what else are the weak to do? And that was pursue peace. And if you remember, the verse was this, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for our peace, and that is peace with one another, not just peace in your spirit, but peace between the two sides that are competing, and the things which may edify one another or build one another up. And I don't know if you remember that, but that word pursue was a very vigorous word. And we had the slide here to demonstrate it, that it was like a warrior who would run down an antelope until the antelope collapsed. That is the vigor in which we are to be pursuing peace with our brothers and sisters. Romans 12:18 comes to mind. If it is possible, notice that qualifier, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, we are to live peaceably with each other, with one another. So pursue peace, edify and build up the body. And I don't know if you remember the picture, but we had the picture that you'll see at the end of the thing where somebody is reaching their hand out to help someone up a hill. We're building, we're helping our brother and sister to grow. So this week, the strong are to build up and help the weak, united as one. In verse 1, it starts out, bear the burden of the weak. So, verse 1, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. In the Christian life, it is always submission to one another. No one standing head and shoulders over everybody else, but mutual submission to one another. That is what we are taught. And then the word bear, we are to bear with one another. And it's more than putting up with one another. It's more than just enduring one another. It's more than just going through the motions and pretending that you like one another. It actually means this. Putting up, it means to help make the weaker stronger. Now, again, there's going to be things that I am weak at. And I'm going to ask my brothers and sisters to help me to be stronger in those areas that I'm weak. And those areas that you're weak in, I want to be able to help you to become stronger in those areas. It's symbiotic as we're working together with one another to be united as one, stronger together. So that's the whole point here. Now, what characterizes a weak Christian? Now, what characterizes the weak Christian, according to the scriptures that we went through last time, was judging. Judging is a big thing, making critical statements. Now, I want to ask you a question. What usually goes along with judging? And I want to tell you, it's murmuring. It's complaining about somebody else, murmuring about the situation that you're in. And I want to suggest to you that God disdains murmuring. He disdains complaining. Numbers 14:27, the setting is, the nation of Israel has been delivered from Egyptian bondage. 400 years in Egyptian bondage. And they're going through the wilderness. And in short order, they complain. In Numbers 14:27, God says this, "How long shall this wicked generation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me." Now listen, we grumble. If you drive down I-94... for 3 seconds, you're going to grumble. But that's not just I-94. You can get to a light. And there may be one car in front of you, and you're grumbling. Well, I'll put it on me. I grumble because the dude's not making the turn when he should, and I'm not going to be able to get through the light, and I'm getting all ticked off. I'm grumbling. Now, I'm not screaming and yelling at him, but that's going on under my breath. Grumbling. I don't think that's very pleasing to God. Philippians 2:14-15 says this, "Do all things, Rick, without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." You cannot shine as a light if you're grumbling and complaining all the time. Your light is going to be kind of like covered. Let your light shine. Stop grumbling. Israel in the wilderness. Now remember, they were delivered miraculously by God. Moses was the spokesperson, but God did the delivering. Okay? He's the one in charge. And remember the 10 plagues. Each one of those plagues was against an Egyptian god. Blood, frogs, life, flies, locusts, hail, boils, darkness, death. I forgot one. But anyway, that's 10 plagues, and all against Egyptian gods. And then they were delivered. They get to the Red Sea. Egypt, the Egyptian army is coming. Pharaoh's chasing them. There's no escape. They start crying. They start complaining. Why did this happen? Moses, it's your fault. Moses taps it. Sea spreads. And they go across the Red Sea on dry land. Now, who in their hubris decided that they would go across the Red Sea on dry land? Pharaoh and his army, yes. And this mountain of water on both sides, and then they've been poof on them. And that was the end of Pharaoh, and they have again been rescued. But do you know what happens within 3 days after seeing all this stuff happen, all these miracles happen, all this power of God? They grumbled. They murmured. 3 days later, 600,000 men came out of Israel, or came out of Egyptian bondage. The nation of Israel was 2 to 3 million people with the children and the wives and that sort of thing. They're all grumbling. There's no water. So Moses asked God. God provides the water. A couple months later, they're grumbling about they don't have proper supplies. So they get the manna and they get the quail in the wilderness. They keep complaining. They keep complaining against Moses. They want to kill Moses. They want to go back to the leeks, and they want to go back to the good stuff of Egypt. They were slaves, for crying out loud, for 400 years. 19 years later, they just did not learn. 19 years later, in Numbers 16, 1 through 40, you have these men of Korah who want to take over the leadership. And God disdains murmuring and complaining. The earth separates, and all the men of Korah poof into the middle of the earth. Now, I think you get the picture here. God disdains murmuring and complaining. So, what are we to learn from this? When I feel like murmuring and complaining, which is about all the time, actually, I was complaining and murmuring a little bit last night when I'm wondering why in the world Michigan isn't passing more instead of trying to run the ball for 1 yard. Another problem there. But when you run into a complaining moment, don't. Instead, pray and trust. Pray and trust God. God loves it when we pray. God loves it when we trust Him. God does not like it when we're murmuring and complaining. Just remember that. I want you to take a stop here for just a second and think about this. For the strong Christian who thinks you've somehow made it and you're better than the weaker Christians and that sort of thing, every one of us can revert to babydom with the right conditions, the right stressors. Now, I think if you admit, you'll admit that if you look back at your life. We can slip back. We can murmur, and God hears and He sees everything. So what's the stronger brother's responsibility to the weaker brother? Not just tolerate them, not just put up with them, but to help them. And to help them, what do you have to do? You have to get involved. Now, that's something most of us don't want to do. I don't want to get involved in that mess. I've got enough mess in my own life. But we are told to get involved. Instead of withdrawing in anger or being passive-aggressive, I am to get involved to help the brother and sister to grow. Again, in the text, it says, not pleasing ourselves. It's not about us. It's about our brother and sister, and it's about us pleasing them, and ultimately, it's about pleasing Him, God, when we are acting correctly with our brother and sister. So, it's not about using my liberty, and he talked about food and drink and that sort of thing, but helping the weaker brother to grow. Now, think about this. When I help a weaker brother to grow, what is going to happen to me? I'm going to grow. We're going to grow stronger together. That's right. We grow stronger together. Unity is the goal. Unity in the body of Christ is the goal. Stronger we are together. United together. And I had this picture of the fingers interlacing. Now, some of you may remember this picture. We are reconciled to one another, but we're also reconciled to whom? God. Good job. Good job. Echo, 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 echo. Good job. Yeah, reconciled, brought back into right relationship. That's what we want to have with our brothers and sisters. United, interlaced as one, like the Chinese. Remember that Chinese finger trap that you had, you put on, but you couldn't pull it out. You couldn't pull it out, and you had to push them. Okay, we're interlaced together, not able to separate if we're united as one. Remember, Satan wants you divided. God wants you united as one. Not just in the church, in your family, with your kids, with your friends, with everyone you come in contact with, as much as depends on you. So, the weaker brother is to help the stronger, or the stronger is to help the weaker. And remember, I want to emphasize this, there's no Hercules Christians on this side. Each one of us are prone to stumble with the right stressors at the wrong time in our lives. But we are to grow together. We're at different levels of growth on the growth chart, folks. So the goal is this, in the body of Christ, and I would say your home in your life, that there be no schism, no division within the body, all working together for the common good and the glory of God. Unity is what God is looking for. Look at, there's perfect unity in the Godhead. And we will one day be united with God in the Godhead. Remember 1 John chapter 2, when we see Him, we will be like Him. We're not going to be God, but we are certainly going to be united with Him. We're going to be changed. I can't wait for that to happen, because I think that then I will not murmur. Until then, I have a problem with murmuring. Zip your lip, Rick. That's all I can say. So the goal is unity, unity, unity. Now there's a caution here I want to give you. And I think it's very profound for the world we're living in today, where there's all kinds of compromise going on for peace and unity. Never compromise truth for unity. Never compromise truth for unity. Never compromise your integrity for unity. There are some things that I just can't go along with. Lifestyle changes, sin issues. I cannot compromise to go along to get along. When we bear one another's burdens, folks, we're doing something. We're fulfilling the law of Christ. You know what that law is? Love. Love. The law of Christ is love. Love the brethren. And love does something uncommon. Love does something that we don't want to do, and that is gets involved, really cares, pitches in. Love is more than words, folks. Love is an action. Love does not close its eyes to sin. Love will confront sinful issues. The most loving thing you can do is not enable someone, but to tell them the truth. Now, think about this. Love, the agape love, is a decision, not a feeling. Look, when you met your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or whatever it was, or your wife or husband, you connected because of eros love. That's sexual attraction. That's an animal level love. I mean, you interested. You know, when Chris walked down those stairs when I first saw her, I went, oh my goodness, I just love her. I was eros right off the bat. Boom, eros. But eros fades. Within about 2 years, people will say, I've lost that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling. Yeah, that's eros love. That doesn't last. What you want is agape love, a decision of the will love. That's what you want, agape. And you know what agape does? Agape does what is best for someone. Don't forget this. I've mentioned it many times. Agape always does what is best for someone, not necessarily what the person wants. Now, that best is not according to how I feel. It's best according to the Word of God and the precepts of God. Important delineator there. So, when you're dealing with somebody in a loving way that is involved in sin, we are addressed to confront that sin. So what might be best for someone? Someone might go to jail. Someone may have to go to rehab. Someone may have to be in some sort of program. Some people, you don't want to enable them. You want to help them. Love gets involved, but love does not enable. I have a couple slides here, and I think this is important because this gets very confusing. People think that you should help them no matter what. No, love does not enable. Love is not enabling. Rescuing someone who continues to make poor choices is not called love. It's called enabling. Codependency is in here. Stop enabling and refuse to be a safety net so they can grow. You want the person to get better. They will not get better if you are raising their bottom continually by enabling them. Enabling, folks, is not love. And it comes at you that way. You don't love me. If you love me, you would allow me to do this. No, we have to take a hard stop and say, we cannot do that. Love does not allow me to go down that road. So that's a very important concept. James says something about love that's interesting, about love getting involved. If someone has a need And then someone uses God talk and Jesus speak, as Arnold Fruchtenbaum would put it. And he says, oh, be blessed, be part in peace, be warmed, but doesn't do anything, and they can. Folks, that's not love. Love gets involved, but folks, remember, be discerning. Be discerning, don't enable, but don't cop out. If you can help someone that really needs help, we are to help them. Now, there's been a plea today for Rick to have somebody come and help him move. Now, I hope some young, strapping guy, muscles bursting all over the place, that can lift stuff, would take him up on that. Yes, amen. Thank you. No amens but from Rick. Yes. So anyway, be discerning and don't enable. Verse 2 and 3. Now, what else are the strong going to do? Please the weak and build up the weak. And actually, this is going to be symbiotic going back and forth. Verse 2 and 3. Let each of us, strong and weak, each of us, please his neighbor. Stop right there. That word please is a present imperative. Now you're going to go, what's a present imperative? Well, it's a present tense, means it's continuous action, and it's imperative, it's a command. It's a continuous command that God is giving us through the Holy Spirit to please our neighbor. Not enable them, to please them, more on that in just a second, to please our neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, capital Y, Father, fell on me, Jesus. So Jesus is feeling the reproach that Father gets from the world and what he got from the world. And by the way, what we are going to get, more on that in just a second. So what does it mean to please his neighbor? Seeking the good of your neighbor. Be willing to sacrifice for your neighbor. Now, who was willing to sacrifice for us? That's very good. And actually should have been a louder response than that. So let's do that again for the tape. For the tape. Who is willing to sacrifice for us? Jesus, that's right, he did. And we are to emulate him, to be like him. Sacrifice like he did, at least the best we can. We never can pull that one off, but we have the Spirit of God, get involved. So again, we must be careful with this one. People-pleasing is a no-no. Jesus did not people-please. He came to do the Father's will. We are not to do people-please. We have come to do the Father's will, to Jesus' will, the Jesus way. Jesus was kind and loving to those who didn't know him, that he was drawing, he was dealing with them. But who was he not kind and loving with? The religious Pharisees, those whitewashed tombs, those empty sepulchers, that sort of thing. So people-pleasing can be self-serving because I just want everyone to like me. I just want to get along with everybody. That's that mushy stuff that goes on. Everyone wants to be liked, I think, at some level, but not at the cost of compromising our faith walk. For everyone to like me, I have to do something, compromise. And for the world system to like me, I must really compromise, because we are not of this world. We are aliens and strangers. We are otherworldly. We don't fit in here. If you're comfortable in this world system, examine your life. Examine yourself to see whether you are indeed in the faith. Paul hits a home run in Galatians 1:10. I'll say this in the NIV. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Good question. Or am I trying to please men? Question mark. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. No people-pleasing, folks. Jesus please, yes. People please, no. 1 Thessalonians 2:1. As we have been approved by God. Dokimos is the word. Tested and found fidelity. found loyal, found genuine, as we have been approved by God, dokimos, entrusted with the gospel, each one of us, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. No people pleasing. God please, not purple people please. I almost said purple people eater. Yeah. So, remember this. We do not serve for the applause of man. We do not serve for that reason. We serve for an audience of what? One. We are serving for our King. Now, that's important, particularly in ministry, when you feel like you're the only one doing it. And you can feel that way. In most churches, you know, 10% of the people do 99% of the work. Now, we have a lot more participation here. Thank the Lord for that. But you can get this feeling as I'm doing all this stuff. Why aren't they doing it? They're the weaker brother, for the crying out loud, or the stronger, whatever it is. Yeah. Well, you can get into that murmuring. Yes, I'm murmuring. So be careful. Be careful. We don't do it for the applause of men. We do it for God. The goal, folks, remember, is to edify and build up our neighbor, to help them to mature and to grow. There, in the Greek language, there are several words for different levels of development, different stages of development. Nepios is the baby. 15 times in Scripture in the New Testament, we see nepios. That's what each one of us were the moment we said, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. My dead spirit was given life instantly. I was born again. That's what born again is all about. My spirit was birthed. It was born. It was given life. And now I can commune with the Holy God. But I'm a nepios. I know nothing about Christianese. I know nothing about, you know, the transfiguration. I know nothing about the tenets of Christianity, the justification, sanctification, glorification, things like that, the words we throw around, redemption. I have to grow. I have to learn. I have a slide here. You've been birthed spiritually. You have received the Word of God, the seed nurtured in your being, and then praise God. Look at this little guy here. He comes out of the womb praising God, born again. Folks, that's what happens to us. You're born again. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. That's born again of the Spirit. The second you believe, you were justified. Christ, right, God's righteousness was, Jesus' righteousness was credited to you. Now God looks at you as he looks at his son. We've said this many times. So nepios doesn't know anything, but they're expected to grow. We are all expected to grow. It is terrible when someone stays a nepios their whole life. The next stage is a paedion. That's a young toddler. Then there's a technon. The word actually means naturally birthed. But it also can be applied to a teenager or a young adult who still needs some parental direction. And then finally, there's a huios. A huios is someone that is taking on the characteristics of their father. Jesus was a huios of his heavenly father. We want to be huios as mature adults in the spiritual context. Each level, now hear this, each level of development requires different nourishment. Different nourishment. The pastor teacher has a responsibility to feed the young, to feed the middle, to feed the more mature. The home group leader, the Sunday school teacher, they have the same responsibility. From an infant to a seminary graduate, you need to have something for each one of them if you're going to teach this. Now, in order to do that, you have to, it's like an amazing feat. It's an amazing feat to try to pull that one off when there's such variance in, of where people are. But what I found happens, and what I've been taught, actually, is that you must define terms. So when we say justification, we over and over we say what it is: sanctification, set apart unto God, glorification, the state of perfection, no longer temptable. Over and over and over we inculcate, teach by repetition. And then we teach people, explain concepts, not expecting them to know what we're talking about. What happens is it's inappropriate to give just meat to a baby that they cannot digest. More commonly, the pastor gives milk after milk after milk. The Western church is full of babies on the milk. What does a milk diet produce? Milky, immature believers always on the milk. Now, this is a congregation, typical American congregation right here. And this is, he should have a bottle in his mouth also. I mean, this is just milky Christians. Oh, how wonderful you are. You're the best. You're just so great out there. Oh, God just loves all of you so much. It's all about you. Yeah. Baby Christianity. That's the Western church, folks. That's the Western church. Pretty disgusting. Pretty disgusting when a person can be in a church 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and all they heard was milk. All they heard was milk. Who's responsible for that? Well, the pastor teacher. The American church, folks, in the West, it's all about me, myself, and I. Baby Christianity is fostered in this country. Look around at the health and wealth stuff. Look around at what is promoted. Look at how people try to get your attention. Look at pastors trying to dress up and look cool. Like when you reach this age, you can't be cool, but you can be, maybe you're in your 50s trying to be cool, and you put your chain on, and you put your tight skinny jeans on, and then you hold in your gut, maybe you put a little girdle on, hold in your gut as best you can, even though it's hanging out. You're trying to look good. It's not about how you look. And then what happens in the West are there's this massive effort for nickels and noses, money and numbers. If you go to a pastor's conference, it's invariably, how big's your church? How many go to your church? We're successful. We have thousands going to ours, but how many go to yours? Usually the person that brings it up isn't the person with 20 people. It's the one with the thousands, you know. It's at nickels and noses. God is not into nickels and noses. He is into growth, folks. Christian growth, Christian maturity, Christians who can walk out their faith and impact the culture that is around them. Being a light, being salt in the culture. That's what we are to do. I have a couple slides here that I think are significant. You have to feed the baby, Christian, the right food. Now, he can suck on a little steak here, but he's not taking anything in. Most of the time, what you see in American churches is this guy, which you've seen before. He's on the bottle. And this is sad, actually. It's sad. It's sad when we don't feed the right food to people. It's sad because these people are open to something that is disastrous. Deception. 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 Give the right diet helps people to grow and not be deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1, babies are subject to deception. It's not just babies. All of us, if we listen to the wrong thing long enough, can go down a deception road. Listen to what 1 Timothy 4:1 says. If now the Spirit expressly says, strong word, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, apostatize, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, Satan has a scheme, and we are to put on the full armor of God so we do not fall for his schemes, his wiles, his methodia, his well-worn-out practices that he's used on humanity from the beginning to deceive humanity. What are some of the things that he uses? There's a lot out there about a false, phony Jesus. The Jesus of Mormonism, who is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that's not our Jesus. The spirit brother of Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus was the archangel Michael. That's not the right Jesus. How about Islam? who believes he's a prophet. All false religions have a skewed view of Jesus. They may look highly at him as a great teacher, a great moral person, but they do not view him as the Son of God, God himself. It's only Christianity that is the true religion and worships the true God and has the true Jesus. How about this one? Compromising with world values. Accepting false ways to God, multiple roads to God. You hear this all over today. Just choose your path. We're all following the same God. Allah is not the same as Jehovah. He is not the same. How about this? This is very popular. There's no hell. Nobody goes to hell. Baby Christians all over the place. They don't want to know about hell. Everybody's just going to heaven. Universalism is becoming more popular in our time. Everybody goes to heaven. Folks, babies are subject to deception. Deception runs rampant when the word of God is jettisoned from a church or a believer's life. Deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. It is not funny to see a church full of people on the bottle watching newscast and then falling into indoctrination into what those newscasts are saying because they haven't been taught the Word of God. That is sad, folks, and that's happening in spades all over this country. Exit the Word of God. Enter people who want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Tell me what I want. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel really good. People have this view of the pastor is to be a comedian, a jokester. Tell a lot of jokes. Sell some really great stories. Move the people emotionally. What are you to do to make sure you're not going to be deceived? What are you to do? Read the Word. So who read the Word in Acts chapter 17, 11? Bereans search the Scripture how often? Daily to see if what Paul was saying was right. Now, folks, if you have to search the Scripture to see what Paul is saying was right, you better, and you guys already do this pretty good, when I say something, you better be searching the Scriptures to make sure what I am saying or your Sunday school teacher or your home group leader is saying is true. Search the Scriptures daily. Study the Scriptures. That's your job, to make sure I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. Baby Christians are fodder for deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. It's good for our neighbor to grow. It's good for our neighbor to be built up, to become more mature and not deceived. Folks, be a Berean. I just ran into this picture that was a perfect picture of a Berean. I mean, oh, his ears have heard something. He's perked up, see? What did I just hear you say, Pastor? What did I just hear you say? Oh, no. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. And if I say something off, I welcome. Well, we get that a lot, but yeah. That's what we are to do. Anyway, search the Scriptures for the truth and then make sure what's being taught is in line with the Scripture. It's good to help people in the growth process. And God's desire is for his people to be strong and for the weak to grow strong and not be deceived. How does growth look? How does a growing Christian look? Well, they have to be doctrinally sound. When I say doctrine, you think what? Oh, that's good. Somebody said it. Teaching. Bill, yes. High five, Bill, yes. Teaching. That's all doctrine is. It's teaching the Word of God. Grounded in the truth, not easily moved by deceiving spirits. So know what you believe in line with the Word of God. And live out what you believe in line with the Word of God. Now, this is what you're looking for. When you go to a church or you're going to a Bible study, you're looking for this. You're looking for, what do we call this right here? This is a Bible. This is a Bible. Not confusing. It's not the Quran. This is not the Hindu Vedas. This is not a Buddhist book. This is the Word of the living God. Okay, now the next picture, this one is a study Bible by a Berean who's searching the scriptures daily for truth. This is what you're looking in a Bible study. Now, what you are not looking for in a Bible study is the following: a facilitator. Have you ever been to a Bible study where there's a facilitator, not a teacher, not someone who has done the work beforehand, getting into the word, digging for the truth? You're looking for the facilitator who then in the circle, what do they do? What do you think that verse means to you? Oh, that's so cute, Sally. Oh, what does it mean to you? Oh, Billy. Oh, yes, Billy. I like that answer too. No, what you want is in context what God was saying to the people at that time and how it would affect me today. I want to know what God thinks, not what Sally thinks, Billy thinks, Sam thinks, Jim thinks, Rick thinks, anybody thinks. I want to know what God is saying, and that, folks, takes work. That takes work. We dug into some scriptures yesterday at the men's group, and we're talking about the 10 virgins. There's all kinds of views on this, but we try to get into the Word, and what are the bridesmaids, and who's the focus, and that sort of thing. You want to know what God thinks about this. It's one thing when we say, well, I think it's meaning this, and we're trying. There's a lot of things in Scripture. We're trying to dig at the truth. And there could be some disagreements there, but we're working on getting the truth. That's what we want. Not some just casual, well, I think it's this, I think it's this. No, that's not what you're looking for. I want to know what the truth is. A problem to consider is this. A person must, oh, wow, I've delayed long enough that I should be done. Oh, goodness. Sorry, guys. I mean, well, anyway, we're going to make some haste here. The problem to consider is this. A person must desire to grow from a baby to being more mature. Now, you know who's helping you desire to grow? The Holy Spirit of the living God is encouraging you to grow. And I believe Jesus Messiah himself desires for his people to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guess what? That's a present imperative. Now that you know what that means, it means continue to grow, and it's a suggestion. Oh, thank you. It's a command. That's right. And the pastor teacher has that responsibility in Ephesians 4:11. What is the pastor's responsibility? Guide, guard, teach, encourage to go farther. He is not there to pat you on the butt and make you feel good. He is there. Well, that's a good part of pastoring too. You want to help people in it. But the main thing, guide, guard, encourage to go farther, teach. The goal of growth is Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to a unity in the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, listen to this, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, nepios, no longer babies, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's all about not pleasing myself and pleasing my Lord. That's what it's about. Expect something when you do this. Expect something when you decide, I'm going to be all out for Jesus. Expect this. God-hating, God-denying people spewed out on Jesus the same thing that they're going to get spewed out on you. Listen to this. Verse 3 in the NIV says this, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you, Father, have fallen upon me, Jesus. And I believe Jesus warned us about this in John 15:18. Insults are coming. If the world hates you, it will hate me. In 15:20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. How many health and wealth? How many stadiums are filled with those verses? Have you ever heard it? Not once. Many people are satisfied with being babies. They like being babies because King Baby gets all the attention. King Baby gets the feeding. King Baby gets the pablum. King Baby gets the diaper change. King Baby gets all the powder put on him. King Baby is the center of everything. It's about them. Folks, we are to grow up in Christ and reach out your hand and help your neighbor to grow. Help me to grow. My goodness, reach out your hand. I need to grow. We need to grow together. I love the picture. There it is again. Reach out your hand. Growth is something that God desires, but growth is not easy peasy. It will take work. It will take effort. Now we are coming to the very end of part one. The strong are to build up the weak. This verse, Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6, the context is the millennial reign of Christ and Jesus coming back in vengeance. But I want to apply this to us today. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Take a hard stop right there. Be strong and do not fear. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stay the course. Don't get off course and don't be deceived. Your God will come. Don't you love that? Your God will come. He will come. And in context, it's vengeance when he comes back at the end. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. But I would suggest to you, your God, when you cry out to him right now, will come and help you and bind up your feeble knees, give you strength to move, encourage you, help you. He will come. Stay united, brothers and sisters. Stay united. Now, next week, well, actually, it's going to be a couple weeks. United as one. And if you're united as one, if we are united as one, we will be much less likely to fall for deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Because when I go off, I got my brother right here. It's going to scream at me and say, get on the right path, Rick. And I have the Holy Spirit, old Godhead helping me. With that, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do speak to us through your word. And now, Lord, I pray that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but as always, as James says, doers of the word. Lord, may we be changed. May we be men and women of God, courageous, standing for the truth, casting our idols away, and walking in the fullness of you and impacting the culture that you've placed us in. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the word of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.